Jesus is widely known for his compassion. He came to the rescue of the woman who was taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Although he did not condemn her judicially, he clearly did not teach that adultery was okay. He told her, "Go and sin no more," John 8:11. We do not know if that woman changed her life as a result of that event, but she would never have a better opportunity to change the way she was living. Many individuals come to a crossroads in their life, and they opt for a new start. Some, however, pass up every opportunity for a new beginning. On many occasions, Jesus was patient with those who sinned, giving them an opportunity to repent, such as the woman at the well in John 4, such as with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, such as the woman in Luke 7 who washed the Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. We enjoy studying these events because we are all aware that we have sinned and need for God to be patient with us. We all need His love, grace, mercy, which He grants to us. However, no one should attempt to make Jesus the king of political correctness. In fact, Jesus would be marked as an intolerant man today, and we want to give a few examples of that, the first of which we just read about in Matthew 21. Let's examine that scripture reading, backing up just a little bit to verses 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and colt and laid their clothes on them, Matthew 21, 7, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then that's when we pick up with the question that people ask, "Who is this?" Now, at this time of year, there were many, many visitors, thousands really, that had come to Jerusalem. Many of these may not have heard about Jesus. And so thus the question, "Who is this?" Or even among those who had heard things, they might have been asking the question, "Who is this?" Not meaning that they didn't know his name or that he was from Nazareth, but just that they are astounded by what is being done as he enters the city. But regardless of how they ask the question, the answer is, "This is Jesus of Nazareth," and it is not unlikely that they recognized that name as someone they had heard about, someone that had been known for his teaching in the region and the performance of miracles as well. They may have heard about this, although maybe had never seen him up close. However, they were about to receive a vivid demonstration of who he was. Notice again verses 12 and 13. He drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. How did he get away with that? Well, you know, he did quote a scripture as his reason for doing this. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And that was his rationale for doing what he did. This was an act of destruction. This turning over the tables and letting the animals free resulted in chaos at the time. But Jesus cited the scripture showing what was wrong with the practices that were going on, and no one could deny it. So Jesus displayed wrath and used physical force to show God's displeasure with those who were robbing the people. Notice the people were not so much upset, but some of those who were involved in making money this way were. So they would very easily recognize his name from henceforth. However, it did not discourage the blind and the lame from coming to him to be healed. So whereas it may have bothered some of the elite rulers, it didn't bother those who had needs. Now, today's headline would probably read something like, "Carpenter goes postal." And his actions would be roundly condemned on all the TV talk shows. There would be an outrage about his tactics and probably some TV specials against violence. There would be interviews with the sellers of the animals explaining the hardships that they had to endure. And the money changers would probably bewail their loss of money as a result of Jesus' actions. The significance of Jesus' actions in today's climate would probably be lost altogether as to what he was actually doing. But here, we see that Jesus did not care about political correctness and doing just the right thing in the right way so as not to offend anybody. Jesus did not mind offending those who were an offense to God. But let's go to a second incident, and this involves religious hypocrisy. Jesus might get a pass on his intolerance towards religious hypocrisy. He spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 of those who were praying just to be seen, those who were giving just to be seen, those who were fasting just to be seen of men. But consider what he did later on in Matthew chapter 23. Beginning with verse 13, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And then he says the same thing in verse 14, and the same thing in verse 15. He varied it just a little bit in verse 16 when he said, "Woe to you, blind guides!" And then he goes on and gives several illustrations and picks up with that theme again in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 24, "Blind guides." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind Pharisee." Verse 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, and verse 29, the same thing again toward them. Isn't he being judgmental when he says these things? It sounds like he's a Pharisee-phobe, doesn't it? Third, Jesus did not have tolerance for religious error. Jesus not only pointed out hypocrisy, he always often pointed out religious error. And let's back up to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Beware of their doctrine. Why? Because it was false. And we also saw that in the Sermon on the Mount, did we not? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If there is one thing that people do not want to accept, it is that there are people who deliberately deceive others and teach error. But that is plainly the case. Jesus declared it was the case. They really are wolves masquerading as sheep. So Jesus had no tolerance for them. But let's go to another category, false worship. I wonder how this would play today on some of the television shows. Jesus challenged the religious practices of an entire race of people. He told the woman at the well that the Samaritans did not know what they were worshiping. In John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 20, as he is having a conversation with her, she asks a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. It doesn't sound like a question, but it is. She's stating a fact, and she's waiting for an answer to what she said. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then he goes on to talk about the need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm sure that most of the elites today, had they heard that conversation and been there, would have said, "How arrogant to tell someone that he is wrong in the way that he is worshiping. How dare he judge others?" You know, judging others, that's sacrosanct in today's world. And many would attempt to hit Jesus over the head with his own teaching on judging others as if he didn't know what it meant when he said it in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus was not forbidding judgment based on facts, but rather based on the surface, without the evidence. In John 7:24, he said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So Jesus would be taken to task for implying, for saying actually, not just implying, but for saying that the Samaritans worshiped wrongly. You can't say that about someone else. But Jesus did, and so he would have been branded as intolerant by today's standards. Next category is that he basically said that any other religion except his own was false. Jesus said that anyone who did not acknowledge his deity would be lost. "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. Further, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14, 6. Well, among those who are unable to come to the Father because they don't go through Jesus and they don't recognize his deity would be modern-day Jews, would be Muslims, would be Buddhists, would be Hindus. You can't tell all those people they're wrong, and yet Jesus did in saying that he was the only way. You You can't do that. That would condemn, most people would say, Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and all of the experts on the History Channel, because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God either, and they don't believe the Bible's the inspired word of God. So Jesus would be branded as intolerant for saying there is only one way, and that one must go through him to the Father. Another category is those who are impenitent. I'm sure that some people, in fact most people, want to be saved in their sins. In other words, they want salvation, but they want to be able to continue to sin also. That's not what Jesus taught. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. When Israel refused to repent, God told Jeremiah not to even pray for them. Jeremiah 11:14 and 14:11. Those who refuse today to repent of their sins, God will not forgive. You have to come to Christ, repenting of your sins, and being buried with him by baptism, so that those sins can be washed away by his blood. But God will not even save Christians who have had their sins forgiven if they fail to repent. 1 John 5 and verse 16, I did not say you shall pray for the one who is sinning a sin unto death. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17:30-31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Those who fail to repent cannot be saved. Does that sound intolerant? Then brand Jesus and Paul as intolerant, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God authorizes people to repent. The idea that you don't have to repent, it does not come from God. It may come from political correctness, but it doesn't come from God. And then a seventh point is, God does not actually tolerate sin. He does for the moment, because people need time to repent. He is patient to give everyone the opportunity. Back in the time before the flood, Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. But people chose not to repent. Jeremiah was a prophet for 30 or 40 years, preaching the captivity if they didn't repent, but they didn't repent. So God gives people plenty of time to repent of their sins, and Jesus even died on the cross so that people could have forgiveness of sins. How will Jesus feel about those who reject him and that sacrifice, who reject their only opportunity for salvation? How will he feel about those who were his, but turned their back on the Savior? God is patient for the time being, but the day is coming when he will reveal his complete intolerance of sin. Why do you think we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9? Because God is just mildly annoyed by sin? No. We read beginning with chapter 1, verse 7, And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will not in eternity tolerate sin, period. He does now to give people the opportunity to repent, but then there's going to be a total separation. There is going to be the kingdom of heaven and the domain of Satan, and those do not intersect. They are totally separate from one another. And those who have chosen sin and not to come to Christ shall be in eternal destruction. Now, God is telling us that's what his view of sin is, but many people don't want to believe it. Many people think, I don't think sin is so bad, so therefore, God must not think it's very bad. That's the wrong way to look at it. Go to the Bible to see what God thinks about sin. Go to the very time that it is introduced in the Scriptures and look at the penalties that were brought upon Adam and Eve personally and representatively, and these still exist to this day. Look at how God made his own people go into captivity. There is no exemption for sin. There is no overlooking it. There is only the price paid for it, which was Jesus' blood on the cross. And we must take advantage of that blood. So we see then that the way the world, the political correct crowd, would look at Jesus would be to brand him as intolerant because he took action against those who were profiting from religion, because he condemned religious hypocrisy in the Pharisees, because he warned against error, against false teaching, because he actually said that some people worship falsely. No, most people, including Given O. Blakely, who debated Alan Hires in Joplin, Missouri, a number of years ago, why, there's no such thing as wrong worship. You can't worship wrongly. Well, yes, there is. Jesus said there was. So most people, many people, don't think that that's the case. They believe they can worship however they want, and God will accept it, but the Bible says that's not so. Jesus taught that there were false religions. Any religion is a false religion unless it honors Christ as the Son of God. There is no tolerance against the impenitent, and ultimately, there is no tolerance toward those who are in sin, because they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So because of all of these things, Jesus would be branded as intolerant, and as his disciples, so will you. When you do what he did, when you make the same arguments he did, you will be branded as intolerant. Just expect it. But Jesus does accept those who believe him and obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Someone, I suppose, can come to the conclusion, if they so desire, that Jesus is intolerant. But this, whether he is or not, this, by this world standards, this is still the truth. And this is the way that it is. And this is the way it will be, as described in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when Jesus returns. It would seem that the logical thing to do would be to accept the truth and obey Jesus in all things, thereby gaining his pleasure rather than his wrath. This morning, if there's anyone who's never obeyed the gospel, remember, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel shall be lost forever. If you're in that category, you have the means to get out of it by believing the message concerning Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross for your sins, and that he wants you to come to him and obey him in all things. If you're already a child of God but have not been living faithfully, don't you need to repent also?